We open our Bibles this morning once again in the book of Jonah and the chapter number 3. Third chapter of the book of Jonah, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let us follow the reading of God's precious word again in God's house as we open the scriptures. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell of God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. We end our reading and we know that God will once again add his blessing, as he always does, to his infallible book. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow this Sabbath morning in thy holy presence around thy precious word. And we thank thee for thine infallible truth. We thank thee that we can gather round a book that we know is the word of God. We thank thee that thou hast not left us without a witness. We thank thee for the witness of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of your redeemed people. But we thank thee for the witness of thy word to all mankind, that this is indeed thy precious and thine infallible book. And we pray that as this book is read this day, and as we gather round to understand it, O Spirit of the living God, take thy word, and with the indelible ink of heaven write it upon our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. O God, we pray that thou wilt show us this day the seriousness of the situation, and that thou wilt, God, take away the foolishness of our hearts, and that thou wilt, Lord, melt us in thy holy and thy sacred presence. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us today. And to this end we ask of thee that thou wilt give us the power to minister thy word, that we might know the anointing of the Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. As thy word is proclaimed, that men and women and young people this day will turn away from the folly of their sin and turn to Christ and know the peace and the pardon that only Jesus Christ, thy lovely Son, can give. O God, we cry out, as we open this book today, we would see Jesus. O God, I pray that thou wilt help us this day to behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We pray this believing in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. And amen. As we turn this morning to this third chapter of the book of Jonah, we have already, even as we looked at it a couple of Sundays ago, we learned this fact, that failure does not need to be final. And you know, as we look perhaps back over a year that has passed, and the old devil has brought to your heart and left you disappointed and maybe despondent, because the old devil has said to you, failure is final. And there is no place that God can use you in the service of His glorious name and in the work of His Son because of the failures of the past. I'm glad today the Lord Jesus Christ exposed the devil as a liar. And the Bible tells us he's a murderer and he's a liar. Because thank God failure is and not final. You see, unlike man, God doesn't hold spite. You know, whenever we feel the Lord, and I'm sure every one of us, as we have lived our lives this year that has passed, there have been days in our lives, and perhaps maybe even weeks, or perhaps months, that we haven't been what we ought to have been. And we haven't been on the firing line for Christ. We haven't been in the place of prayer. We haven't been reading God's precious word. We haven't been in the place of fellowship that God wants us as His children to be. And friend, you know, that's failure. And there's no use us pretending that all is well. Because if that is your situation this morning, then all is not well. And it doesn't matter how much we try to put on a show. If we're not in the place of prayer as we used to be, if we're not in the place of power as we used to be, then we have to be honest before God and with our own soul that we are not in the place of blessing and in the place of fellowship where God wants us to be. Thank God we read this morning the scriptures and it said this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frames. He remembereth that we are dust. We read the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy. And then it says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. And so we can rejoice this morning that we have a God that can pardon us, and God that forgives us, even our sins and our failures and our wanderings and our strayings. And this morning we can get back to the place of blessing. And we can get back to the place of power in our lives that once we knew. I was reading this week in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In the 44th chapter he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. And my blessing upon thine offspring. And surely that ought to be our desire. We say, oh God, please turn your face again upon us. Shine again upon us, oh God. And, oh God, where there is the wilderness, that, oh Father, that you will pour the water upon it, that it might blossom with the rose. Because God is able to do all things. And you know, the old devil will say, but there is no way back, and there is no hope. Praise God, Jonah reminds us that there is. Because, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And God will fulfill His work and His word. And thank God, even though it might look hopeless, God can turn what is seemingly humanly hopeless, and God can turn it around and do great and mighty things. Maybe there's a hopeless situation in your life and you see no way out of it. I want to tell you, if you look to the Lord this morning, Thank God he is the way out. He is the God of the impossible. I was also reading this week a story about the Iraq War. And during the Iraq War, in the early parts of it, some 50,000 American troops were caught in the Iraq desert during a three-day sandstorm. And you know, the Muslim media said that it was the worst sandstorm in 100 years that Iraq ever experienced. Some proclaimed that it was the judgment that was sent by Allah to bog down the American troops and to prevent them from getting to Baghdad. Many of the news media spoke of the troops as being in a quagmire. And friend, it looked as if here was a hopeless situation in this mighty sandstorm. But friend, let me tell you, even though the media was talking about doom and gloom for these soldiers, let me tell you the real outcome. When the weather cleared, the Marine unit looked out onto the plain, and just the plain they were about to cross. And before their eyes, they saw scores of anti-tank landmines that the wind had uncovered. You see, friend, had they have gone on, and the tanks would have rolled over those landmines, and those soldiers' lives would have been destroyed. Humanly speaking, it looked as if they were caught in a quagmire. Instead, it was God's preservation of the troops. And God turned what was, humanly speaking, a hopeless situation. And the media of the world was speaking about it as if it was a hopeless situation. But God had turned it for good. It was meant for evil. God was able to turn the situation to good. And what I see in that is this, friend, that we have a God this morning who is in absolute control. We have a God this morning who's upon the throne. And as we come to the end of this old year, and as we face a new year, let I would say with the words of the hymn writer, further along we'll know all about it. Further along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. For we'll understand it all by and by. Even the situations you face in your own home, in your own life, in your own personal circumstances. We have a God who is in control today. And a God who can even turn the sandstorms to good. A God who can turn the storms of life to a great calm. I want us to look afresh at this third chapter this morning. First of all, I want us to notice in verse number 2 the command. What God said when he came the second time to Jonah, he said this: Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Notice God said to Jonah, go. And he said, go, Jonah, and preach unto this great city. God's plan is still in course. You know, whenever I think about it, the word go there, there's another wee word that's linked with it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Turn your Bibles or keep your hand and Jonah will be back there in a moment. But you know, God's go, there's a great promise with it. In verse 18 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and it says this: And Jesus said, and came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And I can see the go linked with the lo here, because the go is the word of command. But thank God, the lo is the word of comfort. And you and I have the command to go in Jesus' name. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he gives us a promise as we go. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. I read this week, to know the gospel is to owe the gospel. And to owe the gospel is to go with the gospel. I trust that God will write that in your heart this morning. To know the gospel is to owe the gospel. You owe it to somebody else to tell them, friend, in Jesus' name. To know the gospel is to owe the gospel. And to owe the gospel to somebody else is to go with the gospel. Thank God we have a great promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, go ye into all the world. In Mark's gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. The Lord Jesus said to the demon of Gadara, go home. Go home and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, indeed, whenever he met the woman of Samaria, the woman of Samaria, she went into the town and she witnessed and she told the men about a man who told her everything that she had done. And she introduced them to Jesus Christ. The command of Christ today is go. The command of God to Jonah was go. And the command for you and me, friend, is to. The young people are going down the town as they bid farewell to an old year. What are they going down the town? To take the gospel to other young people that are held in the bondage of their sin. You know, sometimes when God gives us a command to go, we can be puzzled by what God's saying to us. For example, you remember when God said to Abram, God told him to go to the Mount Moriah. You know what God told him to do? He said, offer your son there. And I'm sure that Abraham couldn't really understand. Why would God give me my son and then tell me to go and sacrifice my son? And sometimes God's commands puzzle us. But God's way is best, you know. Abram found the blessing in going to Moriah. And God provided himself a lamb. Do you remember when God sent a servant Elijah? And he told Elijah to go to a brook and hide himself beside a brook. Here was a strong, mighty Elijah who had gone into the presence of the king and had said that there would be no rain except by his word. And then God says, Elijah, go to a brook. And God says, hide yourself there. And then, you know, as he was there, the brook started to dry. Why would God send him to a place where the provision would go dumb? Why would the brook go dry whenever Elijah went to the place that God wanted him to go? Surely it would be a place of blessing. It was. But God wanted Elijah to go further. And then God said, Elijah, I want you to go, and I want you to go to a city called Zarephath. And he said, I want you to go to a widow woman there. And let me tell you, friend, everything that God was saying to Elijah, it was another progression in his walk of faith. And he had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, no man fed him when he went to the brook Cherith. It was the ravens that brought him the bread and flesh in the morning and the bread and flesh in the evening. It was a strange command. Go to Zarephath. Remember the book of Joshua? God told his children, the children of Israel, to walk around that city of Jericho. And friend, to be honest, it seemed to be a strange thing because What would walking around a city, what it would really mean? I'll tell you what it meant. It meant that Joshua was relying not on his own strength, he was relying on the Lord. It was saying to Joshua, Joshua, this might be humanly speaking, it might be foolish, but I want you to walk around the city and then I want you to shout. And whatever you shout, I want to tell you, I'm going to give you the victory. Let me tell you, friend, it seemed to be humanly speaking foolish. But it was God's way. And I tell you this, Joshua had no way to make those walls come tumbling down. Only God's way. And you might think there's big walls up there against you this morning. And you might think that they're impossible and God's telling you to do something. And friend, let me tell you, humanly speaking, you say, but God, there's something wrong here. There's no sense here. I want to tell you, friend, it's every sense to do what God tells you to do. Even though the human mind may say it's foolish. I want to tell you, you go with God. You go with God. You remember that time in Peter's life, and Peter was a master fisherman. And the Lord told Peter to cast down the nets. Now, of course, friend, to be honest, it was after a night of failure. And Peter, the master fisherman, had fished all night, but friend, to be honest, even with all his ability, with all his skill, he was able to catch nothing. The Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, I want you to cast down the net on the right side of the ship. Friend, it was the right side. Because it was where the Lord told them. And I want to tell you, it'll be the right thing that God's telling you to do, although man may look and say it's foolish. I say to you young people, in God's name, if God is calling you to do something, I want to say to you young person, in God's name, obey him. It might be strange to human reasoning, but I'll tell you, you go with God. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go. And I want you to go to Nineveh. And praise God, friend, Jonah didn't argue this time. And Jonah didn't fight with a command that God had given him. Now notice, secondly, the counsel. Because he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it. Mark this. The preaching that I bid thee. And here's the counsel, friend. He said, I want you to preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see, Jonah wasn't given the choice what to preach. Why? Because it was God's message. God says, you preach what I bid you. And friend, let me tell you, when you're going to witness as a child of God, or if you have the opportunity of preaching, I want to say this. You're not up there to glorify yourself, and you're not to talk about you, as if you are the beginning and end of everything. We glory in the cross, because we owe everything to what Jesus did for us upon the cross of Calvary. For the redemption of our soul. Because outside of the work of the cross, outside of Calvary, friend, outside of what Jesus did on your behalf for the salvation of your soul, you would be nothing more or nothing less than a rotten sinner on your way to hell. That's why your glory is simply in the cross. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul was speaking to young Timothy, a son in the faith, and he said to him, Timothy, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. The Lord Jesus gave the commission in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why I said to you earlier on, friend, you owe the gospel. Every child of God owes the gospel to those around you, because Jesus said to his children, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's not for you to decide that somebody doesn't need the gospel. And it's not for me to decide that somebody is not worthy of the gospel. Let me tell you, my friend, there was none of us worthy of the gospel. All we were worthy of was hell. And Jonah is given a command from the Lord, and the Lord gives him counsel. He said, I want to tell you, Jonah, I want you to go, and I want you to preach simply the word that I bid thee. The sad thing today is this, that in many churches and in many religious circles today, the word of God is relegated to the sidelines. The central part of the service of worship, friend, is to gather around the word of God to hear God speak. I believe that we should praise the Lord, and it is right. But there are many places today, let me tell you, and you take a summary of their service, they will sing and they will sing and they will sing and they will praise, but coming to worship God around his word and to let God speak is just left as a little tail on the end of the service. And God said to Jonah, here's my counsel, Jonah. I want you to go and preach. But I want to tell you, the message you're going to preach is a message that I bid you. You're under my command, you know. You're not in control, and neither is the preacher this morning. I'm simply here as God's servant to simply preach his word. Now here's the commitment. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. I want to say this wasn't an easy task that God had given to Jonah, because let me tell you, he was about 500 to 600 miles away from Nineveh. And he has to go at God's command. But thank God it says, so Jonah arose. Thank God for prompt obedience. Thank God there was no delay here. Thank God there was no procrastination here. He wanted simply to obey. And so therefore, he showed his dedication by what the word of God says. So Jonah arose. You're going to serve the Lord, friend. I want to tell you, there's one word remembered, and that's labor. Don't you think it's an easy journey? Don't think you're out for a sunshine trip if you're going to serve the Lord. Whenever I was thinking what Paul, when he was speaking about serving the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Friend, we've got to labor for the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is also speaking here. And he says in verse number 3, he said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Laborers. Some people, you know, got this idea that somehow, that if I was only a preacher, that somehow that gives me a special place. Let me tell you, you're a laborer. Some people get embarrassed, you know, when people say, would you please put your occupation down? And they get embarrassed by putting laborer. That's, friend, that's what we are. We're laborers. Don't be embarrassed. It's a gracious calling. And what do laborers do? The Bible says, we labor. We labor. Then turn to Colossians, little book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. whereunto I also labor. Then turn to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the verse number 8, it says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. You see, the service of the master deserves labor, friend. It demands labor. And you know, whenever we are laboring for the Lord, then we're denying self, because that's what God commands us to do, to take up our cross. But we've got to deny self and take up our cross and to follow him. And here Jonah went. Notice what it says, according to the word of the Lord. That's where how he went. It says, so Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. There was dedication. He's wanting to go just exactly as God wants him to go. And friend, you may have to labor hard in the field, and you might labor long. And may seem that you're getting little fruit for your labor, but I'll tell you, just keep on laboring. Because let me tell you, the bearing of the fruit is something that only God can give. For the fruit's his. The fruit's his. And so Jonah was going according to the word of the Lord. Now notice where he went to here in this commitment. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was exceeding great city. And you'll notice four times in the book it refers to Nineveh as a great city. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 4, verse 11. It was a great city because of its size. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, that great city of 3 days' journey. The population of Nineveh was several hundred thousand. It covered an area of 60 square miles. It was 3 days' journey. You say, how do I know? Because a day's journey in those Bible times was 20 miles. And it was a 3 days' journey across the city. Wasn't it some city? It was the greatest city in ancient times for land size that God called Jonah to labor. But it was not only a great city because of its size. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. It is a great city because of its sin. You remember when I was speaking earlier about this in our study? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh had an awful history. The Assyrians were very brutal people. They were barbaric. And Jonah didn't want to see them saved because of their past. And you remember what we said about it. They were so brutal, they impaled their victims on sharp poles and they left them to roast under the scorching sun until they died. Now let me tell you, their victims were still alive whenever they impaled them upon the posts. And they left them there to die under the scorching sun. And they beheaded people by the thousand. Did you know what they did? They stacked them up at the gate in thousands there. They stacked the skulls up in piles at the city gates. Tell you something else, they skinned people alive. That's how barbaric they were. They were vile. They were vice-ridden. They were an awful people, an awful, sinful people. And Jonah didn't want God to step in and God to save them. But God said, I want to tell you, Jonah, that's the people you've got to go to. What an amazing city, friend. And God sends one lonely man. He didn't say, I'm sending you somebody else with you, Jonah. He says, I want you to go. And friend, I can just imagine that scene. Jonah would say, God, but is there nobody else? And God said, no, Jonah, I'm sending you. But I want to tell you, friend, you remember this fact. When God gives you a command, God's command is God's enablement. You see, some people like Moses, you remember Moses, and God called him to a task, and he said, God, but I can't speak. But God had given Moses a command, friend, and I want to tell you, the commands of God is God's enablement for his children. And God commands Jonah to go, but I'll tell you why Jonah was able for the task, friend, because God was going with him. That was the secret. God was going with him. And I'm sure that he was afraid. I must be honest, I would have been. But thank God it says he arose and went. I tell you, God had to break him in you to get him to go. But God broke him and God gave him the opportunity to go. Now, very quickly, notice the contention, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, ye yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In chapter 1, we have Jonah protesting. In chapter 2, we have Jonah praying. In chapter 3, we have Jonah preaching. And as I see Jonah going into that city, friend, listen, let me tell you, God give him a holy boldness. Because it says this, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He began the journey, and what does it say? And he cried and said, yet 40 days. He started the preaching right away. Nineveh's sin was bringing God's judgment upon it, friend. And Jonah had been given the task of delivering the message. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, to be honest, I believe that this, humanly speaking, once again, was a ridiculous scene. Because how could one Jew, one lonely little Jew, ever constrain these barbaric and idolatrous Gentiles to believe what he preached? How could he do it, friend? But let me tell you, that wasn't his task. His task was not to make them believe what he preached. His task was to preach. The rest was God's. Sometimes, you know, we try to excuse, I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that, friend, and we just try because somehow we think it's all relying on us. I tell you, friend, it isn't. The only task that Jonah had to do, and it was a lonely task and it was a laborious task, I can tell you it was a testing task that he had, but the task he had to do was preach. That's what God says. I want you to preach, and I want you to preach what I bid you to preach. People would see Jonah as he walked in, and here's this lonely Jew. And as you're walking into a city, a vast city, a great sinful city of Gentiles. And what could he do? I want you to notice what he did, friend. It says in verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said. I believe that there were two things there. I think that he cried aloud. You know, sometimes whenever people speak, sometimes they, you know, I'll speak low and maybe nobody will hear me and therefore I'll not get them, they'll not laugh at me. No, here we see an earnestness, friend. He cries! Cries out aloud! Yet 40 days! You know, when I read that, I looked at that little word just, and he cried. And I wondered what has happened to her tears. Mother, do you look upon a non-converted son or daughter? And can you pray to God for them without tears? Child, can you look upon an unsaved parent and on your knees before God pray for them that God will save them without tears? When was the last time that God bottled our tears? I'm not talking about, friend, when was the last time that God bottled our tears when we were in trouble. I'm not talking about when we were in sorrow. I'm not talking about when we cried the last time when we were in pain. I pondered and I thought, when was the last time, me, you, friend, when was the last time that God bottled our tears over souls? Tearless prayer times over the lost. And he cried yet 40 days. Friend, in reality, he was saying two things. Two things. Yet 40 days. In other words, there was mercy there. There was a door of opportunity for them to get right with God. And as we gather in God's house this morning, let me say this. God in his mercy and God in his grace is giving a door of opportunity whereby men and women can be saved. This is a door of opportunity, friend. This service, this last service on Sunday morning of 2008, God is giving you yet another opportunity, yet another morning. How many times have you heard? How many times have you been pleaded with? How many times have you been prayed for? How many times has the Spirit of God spoken to you? How many times have you felt the very quickening of the Spirit of God in your conscience and in your soul? And God is saying, yet another time. Yet 40 days. An opportunity. But listen to me carefully as I close. He said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. On the one hand, there was mercy. On the other hand, there was judgment. Only 40 days left. And as we draw this service to a close this morning, in the day of Jonah, it wasn't a popular message. It was a message of doom. It was a message of judgment. God sent them to cry against the wickedness. God sent them to remind them that sin was going to be judged. That the sin had come up before God. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 2. That the sin of this nation had come up before God. God sees your sin. Your sin cannot be hidden. Cain, he committed the crime, as it were, of all crimes, because his mother or father didn't see him do it, and there was nobody else there. There was nobody else to see. But God saw his sin. Joseph's brothers, they sinned against him. It took years. It seemed to be that their sin, they had got away with it. It took years before their sin was found out. But friend, let me tell you, the truth came out, their sin was discovered. And they stood before Joseph, Achan's sin. And they covered his sin up in the tent. And nobody saw. But God, be sure your sin will find you out. Yet, 40 days. You know, for someone here today, you mightn't have 40 minutes. You mightn't have 40 seconds. Never mind 40 hours or 40 days. What an awful thing to miss the Lord, friend. I beg you in Jesus' name, run to the Savior. Trust him now. For Jesus' sake, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you'll give deciding grace amongst this people. For those who are not saved, O God, may they see that their sin is an evil thing in your sight. That they never sin in secret, but all sin is seen by thee. The all-seeing eye of a sovereign God, the one with whom we have to do. Bring everyone this morning to a realization that there's coming a day when we must stand before the judge of all the earth. And the judge of all the earth will do right. Save the lost. Restore the fallen. And make your people willing, and this is the day of your power, to obey thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.